Man, oh man, oh man. I can't tell you how it feels sometimes when you're completely losing it during worship and it dawns on that you actually have to get up here and talk. It's an interesting dynamic there. And I'm back there behind the stage when that first song kicks in and Kat says, "Behold, he comes. Watch out. Watch out. Behold, he comes. He's coming today. He's coming right here. He's coming in this service. He came today in worship. He's here. The Spirit of God is here." Man, there was one point during worship, it was like a crescendo, and I just saw fire going up. And God was just like, "This is a house of living sacrifices that you've given yourselves over to me, and you've surrendered to me, and I will move like fire through you, and I will burn through you. And bondages and things that other people are suffering from as you worship, they will actually fall off their bodies. Not only will you be burn up for him, but you're going to see other people catch fire as you worship. Because worship is contagious. Praise is contagious. Prayer is contagious. This walk with Jesus is contagious. Come on now. Devil's got all kinds of diseases that he likes to call contagious, but this worship of the Savior is contagious. It's contagious. You're going to see the nations come through this house. You're going to see the nations come through this house. You're going to see the nations come through this house. Hear what I'm telling you. You're going to see the nations come through this house amongst other houses in the world. Last time I was up here, my Aura ring said my heart rate got to 138 or something like that. I'm looking for 145 today. I'm looking for 145 heart rate wise. You know, it's fun to burn calories for Jesus. You know, there's this dude named David that danced so crazy. It said, "I will become even more undignified than this." Come on. Somebody looking to burn about 300 calories today? Oh boy, here we go. Perfect love. Sometimes his perfect love is hard to grasp because we have never loved perfectly or been loved perfectly by a human. But this Jesus loves each and every one of you that sits in here today perfectly. Perfectly. That word perfect literally means to come to full maturity, to have no room to get any better. Perfect love. Perfect love. Can I tell you, when somebody gets healed, it's perfect love? Come on. When someone gets set free, when someone gets saved, it's something called perfect love. Do you know he came to this world with perfect love and he embodied perfect love and he came to this world as a human and he said, "What I'm trying to show you is what your father's like. He loves you with a perfect love." And can I tell you, come on now, your father has never stopped loving you. Your father has never, ever stopped loving you. He couldn't look favorably on sin. But he looks at you and he says, "You're my son and you're my daughter." And this perfect love, can I tell you, I'm going to use some words right now that maybe don't make sense, but his love is ferocious. His love is violent. It says the kingdom of heaven suffers violent and the violent take it by force. When the shepherd goes after the one and leaves the 99 behind, he's going after the one violently. He's going after the one. When the woman is sweeping the house looking for the lost coin, she isn't like just taking a broom in here. No, she's sweeping violently through the. And I can tell you something, that God is sweeping violently through this world right now. And he's calling those that are unsaved to be saved. And you might be in here today and you may be so lost, but his voice is going forth like one crying in the wilderness saying, "Be saved today. Be saved today." You're going to see across the earth evangelism take off like you've never seen it before. I watched some of Shane's stuff at East Palestine. There's an evangelistic spirit that is falling on the house right now, right now, right now. An evangelistic spirit that says, "Come, come, come on home. Come on," our heart's cry is, "Come on home." Oh, John. I'm obsessed with John right now. John. 1 John 1, 1 John 2, 1 John 3, the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. Absolutely is consuming right now. And out of the four Gospels written, John was the last one written. Listen to this. Mark was written around 65 to 70 AD. Do you know it was the first? Even though it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark was actually the first. And then came Matthew around 80 to 85 AD. Then came Luke around 80 to 85 AD. So Matthew and Luke had read through Mark. Come on. John was around 90 to 100 AD, which means John read through Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Some of the church fathers, early church fathers, tradition says that when the elders actually came to John and said, hey, why don't you write one? John didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. And it says that John was taken away in fasting and prayer through a period of time and came out on the other side. Listen, this is the same John that watched Jesus be transfigured on the Mount. This is the same John that watched him peel out of his human body and see his face brightly shining like the sun. Can you imagine the weight of John deliberating? Should I write this or should I not write this? Can you imagine the weight? What should I put in? What should I take out? And what you'll find in John as he read through the other three Gospels and he said, what are these other three missing? And you know what he did? Listen to this. John's gospel emphasizes who Jesus is, his divine identity, rather than primarily recounting what he did. John was close to Jesus. And we're going to look at this. But John was close to, in fact, he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew he was so loved by Jesus. But can you imagine the weight of the moment? John mentions Jesus 256 times in John. The closest to that is Matthew at 172. So John says Jesus' name 84 more times. John's gospel isn't just theological, it's deeply personal. I'm being drawn into this. John doesn't want you just to know who Jesus, he wants you to know, to encounter him. John doesn't want you just to know who Jesus is. He wants you to encounter him, to stand in awe of him. Come on. John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loved him deeply. Listen now. This is John 19. This is verse 25. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing next to the cross along with Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw the disciple he loved. The other disciples had ran. Mary was there, Mary Magdalene, and John. John was the only disciple that didn't go. So John is underneath the cross. And it says, Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved standing with her, and he said, Mother. So he's talking to his mom now. Jesus is talking to his mom. He said, look, John will be a son to you. Intimacy. Then he said, John, look, my mother, she will be a mother to you. Intimacy. From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family, and Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished. And to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting nearby, so they soaked a sponge with it and put it on the stalk of hyssop and raised it to his lips. And when he had sipped the sour wine, he said, it is finished, my bride. And when he said, it is finished, and John heard those words, and John saw Jesus on the cross being crucified, torture. And he heard Jesus say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine the transfer that happened when John is in the midst of seeing Jesus crucified and Jesus is talking directly to John from the cross? Never, ever, 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 ever be the same again. And what is incredible is the same Jesus that was on that cross that has been resurrected is in this house today. He's here today. Jesus says, it is finished. What's finished? Perfect love. Jesus didn't just talk about it, my goodness. He was the demonstration and the full expression of his Father on that cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, on that cross. And I know that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you know why he said it? Because he wanted to come on the inside of your delusion when you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he went into that desperate, horrible, torturous place. And he came as you on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he said it? So you never have to. He said, I'm not coming for the healthy. I'm coming for those that are sick. I'm coming for sick people. Because I want to come on side of that sick delusion that you think you're separated from me. And I want to come into that place and I'm going to raise up a people that call out to this earth, to this world and say, be ye reconciled unto God. It's better that the Holy Spirit comes because I'm going to go prepare a place for you. We have no idea the preparation that Jesus is even in this moment, not just here on earth, not just the preparation that he wants to do in this house and wants to do in us, but the preparation that he's doing in heaven. any of you ever had a new house built or had an addition put on your house or had some home improvement project? You get all excited about it? Jesus is doing something with your home improvement. He's busy. He's busy. He's busy doing stuff. When he said it is finished, what he was saying is perfect love is finished. I know this is going to be true. Do you realize that that finish line is your starting place? I want you to understand something. It's not that Jesus paid your debt, which he did. It's not that he just paid your $1 million debt that you owed $1 million. He gave you $2 million. He said, I'm not just paying your debt. I'm also going to pay for those times after you actually have the revelation, the veil comes off, you see who I am, I'm going to give you an extra million. And I'm going to let you roll out in this thing, in this salvation, because I have come to not just give you life, not just to save you, but I've come to give it to you more abundantly. That's the overflow. That's the overflow. That's where it gets you to this point where you're like, out of this mindset of, well, I'm saved and that's good enough. Yeah, it's going to get you where you need to go, but there's much more that Jesus wants to reveal to you. And I've been coming unto this thing that these visions and these things that the disciples went through and these revelations and the things that Jesus showed them and just this day in and day out thing wasn't just for them. It's for you sitting in that seat. It's for you to have a dream. It's for you to have a vision. It's for you, for him to put you into this place of being in the spirit, just like John was on the Isle of Patmos. This isn't just for the disciples. This is for you. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for the people that are saved right now. I'm praying for the people that are going to be saved. I'm praying for those. So, John 13, this is John talking again, says, Jesus was moved deeply in his spirit. I love to visualize these things. Jesus, who is the most passionate, so passionate, and Jesus right now is being deeply moved in his spirit. I want to know what that looks like. What does it look like for Jesus to be deeply moved in his spirit? Come on. Looking at his disciples, he announced, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. The weight of this moment, the weight of the moment, be drawn in to the weight of the moment, eyeing each other. So the disciples start looking around. Who's the rat? Who is it? The disciples puzzled over which one of them could do such a thing. And the disciple that Jesus dearly loved was at the right hand of him at the table, and he was leaning on Jesus. John had his head on the chest of Jesus. He was close enough to hear the heartbeat of Jesus. Imagine us being humans. Jesus is in the house, and you're laying your head on his chest. Close enough to feel his breath. Close enough to feel his heartbeat. And he says, you know what? I'm not just in human form hanging out. I've actually come on the inside of you via my spirit. And how much more should I overflow out of you? Breath to breath. Just like in the beginning when it says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're face to face. Face to face to face to face. You got to know somebody real close to get face to face. That means you're smelling their breath. You better. That's an intimate. Come on now. That's intimate. Touching, breathing, whispering, hearing. Help us, Jesus, to have the revelation of what it looks like for you to be moving on the inside of us and through us. But John refers to himself again. The disciple that Jesus dearly loved. Hi, my name is Ben. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Pastor Don used to say this thing all the time, and he used to say he's God's favorite. Bro, listen, Pastor Don, he had something where he believed it. Like, I don't know what it, whatever, he's not a respected person. But Pastor Don believed that he was his favorite. You wonder, well, how did this guy walk in such confidence? How this, all this, all this, all this. He was confident in his God. And he really believed that he was his favorite. Can you imagine that each and every one of us could receive his perfect love in that manner where we look around and say, ha, you know, I'm God's favorite. You, I'm not sure if you recognize that or knew that, but yeah. I'm his favorite. Confidence, huh? Yeah. Okay, the disciple that Jesus dearly loved was at the right hand, leaning on his head on Jesus. Peter gestured, come on. Come on now. Listen, listen, Peter gestured to his disciple to ask Jesus who it was he was referring to. Well, I thought Peter was super close. Well, Peter's the one saying, hey, John, you ask him. You ask him, John. You wonder, as you go through this stuff, you wonder if that's why John got entrusted with the book of Revelation. You wonder. Jesus had to choose somebody to write it. And for whatever, at some point in time, Jesus was like, I'm going to have John write it. Yep. Okay. The disciple that Jesus dearly loved. Then the dearly loved disciple leaned into Jesus' chest and he whispered, who is it? Intimacy. You don't whisper to somebody that you're not intimate with. If you're whispering in my ear and I don't know you, I'm not going for it. But John is close enough to whisper in Jesus' ear, Master, who is it? Face to face, breath to breath. No wonder the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give us an invitation to come into this dance with them. See, come on, you got to hear this. There was a point in time, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is face to face, breath to breath, chest to chest, if you will, body to body, if you will, spirit to spirit, if you will. And they said, this awesome sense of love that we all have in this circle right now, let's create a people. Let's create a people. Come on. That can actually enter into the swirling fire of this love. Let's actually create humans and so that they can come into this divine place of perfect love. Because you know what? When you have love, you want to share it, don't you? Listen, when you fall in love with somebody, you won't tell everybody about this new person you fell in love with. I got a car, they got a car too. I live in a house. They live in a house. We share all these same values and, oh man, it just feels like we're super connected. You're made in God's image. There's no wonder why you have these same types of things happening. You all want to be a part of something, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why you want to be a part of something. And they create this thing called the body of Christ. And they're saying, oh, you're not going to just exist outside of this. No. I'm coming up on the inside of who you are. I'm not interested in dwelling in a temple anymore that's made with hands. I'm coming into a human temple, and I'm going to show my full expression of love out through you now. And it's not just the outside of me that I'm out the outside of you, but I'm literally going to be your hands and your feet and your mouth, your shoes, your feet. Intimacy. Yeah. We're doing good. Yeah. Close enough to whisper. Yeah. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Mark starts with the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Mark, being the first one, starts with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Luke starts with the announcement of John's birth. Right there in the beginning. And John says, why don't I just hit this ball out of the park right now? Because people read the other gospels and they read the accounts and they read the stories and they read who Jesus is. Now I'm going to show you who he is. So John says this. He says, in the beginning. John's like, I'm not just starting with Jesus' ministry on earth. I'm going all the way back. I'm telling you that he was operating in a different dimension. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. John was up there somewhere. High enough to say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he wrote the book of Revelation, which is what? The revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonder that he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and sees him unveiled? So when he's writing that book, he's writing from a first-hand account. Sucked into the Spirit. On an island in a prison. In the beginning, the living expression. Well, who is the Father? Who is this God? Who is this? Thousands and thousands of years have gone by. Who is this? Who is this? Jesus comes as the full expression to say, you want to know who your daddy is? Look at the way I'm acting. Everybody's breathing, amen? In the beginning, the living expression was already there. Jesus wasn't created. He was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. You see, I don't understand that. It's another dimension. It'd be like someone coming here from the 10th dimension and trying to explain to you, living in the third dimension, what the 10th dimension looks like. Well, wait a minute, how can I pray and the Holy Spirit hears me and answers my prayer to somebody that's across seas? I don't get, it's another dimension. It's another dimension. It's higher. That's why he says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. I think higher. So I always say this, but wherever you think that you're going to end up and where you're going with him, you can't fathom what that looks like or what that is. It's a whole nother dimension. But we follow him. Yet fully God, they were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. This Savior that we preach and we worship and we praise and we talk about, all things were made through this living expression. He encompasses all things. There's nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. That includes you. Why was some kind of mistake? No, you are not a mistake. Get it out of your head. You were not a mistake. Well, my parents didn't even know each other. I don't even know my dad. I don't even know my mom. I don't even know my brothers and sisters. I don't know where that. You were not a mistake. And Father God wants you to know that he is actually your father, and he will be your mother, and he will be your brother, and he will be your aunt and your uncle and your granddad and your grandma. He will be your everything. And when you've got everything, All stuff can happen around you, and all you say is, I got everything already. My God said, it's finished. I've come into this rest now, and it's not a rest of inactivity. It's a rest of knowing. My heart does not have to keep fluttering, wondering if I'm accepted anymore. I have been accepted in the Beloved. I have been accepted into the body of Christ. I have been accepted by the one who knit me in my mother's womb. So it doesn't matter what anybody else says, because my dad went on the inside of my mother's womb and knit me from top to bottom. Yep. I can't see. For nothing has existed apart from him. It keeps getting better. A fountain of life was in him. For his life was the light for humanity. It says, for all humanity. And this light never fails to shine through darkness. Light that darkness could not overcome. The reason why it says there is no shadow of turning in him, because he is the sun. If I stand in front of the sun, you're going to see a shadow behind me. Well, when the sun is the sun is the sun is the sun, there is no shadow of turning in him. It does not matter which way Jesus turns, because his face is like the sun. John saw it. John saw it. And they all collapsed on the ground because they could not believe what they were seeing. Come on now, we're all human beings in here. We got skin and stuff and whatnot. One of y'all starts lighting up like a light bulb and your face is shining like the sun. You think we're all not going to notice what in the world's going on? Just like Moses. Now we don't put a veil over our face. We stand unveiled so he can shine through us. So, you know, Peter has this idea that he wants to build them each a shelter. And listen, Father God steps in. And he says, hold on. Listen, I know all this stuff is going around. I know Moses and Elijah just showed up, and they've been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. I know they're hanging out here, but listen to him. Peter was so mesmerized by Moses and Elijah and all that happened, Father God had to drop down into the midst of this transfiguration and say, this one right here, this Jesus, listen to him. Never fails to shine. And then he goes on. Suddenly a man appeared who was sent from God, a messenger named John. For he came as a witness to point the way to the light of life and to help everyone believe. And this is the first taste of the reconciliation piece. This is the first taste of the body of Christ being ambassadors, being like God pleading through us, saying, be reconciled. So it's starting here with John. John's a mouthpiece for him. John was not that light, but he came to show who he was, for he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light. For the perfect light of truth was coming into the world and shining upon everybody. He entered into the world he created, yet the world was unaware. The very people that he created and knit in their mother's womb did not recognize him, because they were looking through fleshly eyes. They were not looking through the spiritual eyes yet. They were unaware. I like to put myself in these stories. Jesus walking around, people not knowing who he was, people doubting him, saying, this dude's from Nazareth. We know his brothers, we know his sisters. We don't know. Can you imagine the person that actually created the world, the God that created the world, and you, and everybody in here, and the billions of people on this earth walking through these streets? Nobody knows who he is. You want to talk about humility? Humility is power under control. When Judas turns Jesus in, and Peter comes up and slices the high priest's ear off, right? Jesus is like, listen, I know you're trying to help me, and I know this is, you're coming, like, this is my boy, you know, I'm coming. He says, if I really wanted to, I could literally call legions of angels right now and turn everybody here to dust. Humility is power under control, because he had the power to do it. But the humility said, no, 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 it's not time yet. Come on. Humility. Humility. Yep. They were unaware. He came to the people he created, to those who should have received him, but they did not recognize him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. You remember the soldiers and the groups of people when Jesus was resurrected and the earth started to quake and literally the graves opened up and there were dead people coming out of the graves and they were walking the streets and the word on the streets was, maybe this was the Son of God. Yeah, you think? You think when the earth is quaking and opening up and people are coming out of their tombs and walking the streets of Jerusalem and you say, wait a minute, Grandpa was dead 20 years ago. What's he doing? What's he walking around here for? Oh yeah, the power of Jesus comes up on the inside of a dead person in a coffin, whatever, 6 feet, 12 feet deep, whatever it was, they come on out of the coffin, resurrection power. Revelation, it's a revelation, it's a revelation, it's a revelation. Our heart's cry is, let it be further revealed what this power can do on the inside of us to cure disease. It's there. It's there. It's here. Yeah. Yep. You gave him authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parents. Yeah, or natural means, or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so this living expression isn't interesting that Pastor Jeff talked about, a full expression of worship, because the living expression has come on the inside of us, and he wants to give us this full expression. Unveiled face. He doesn't want us walking around with some dark glasses on, or half a face, or a quarter of a face. He wants the whole face to shine. He already did it with a man, Moses, in an Old Testament that didn't include grace. Yeah. Good old Moses, right? Moses. Yep. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory, and John's not talking about just, hey, we thought he was looking really good. We gazed upon his glory, because it's the same John that saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he says, I gazed upon his glory, he really did. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. John announced the truth about him when he told the people, he is the one. Yeah. Thousands of years have gone by, and now God has called John out of the wilderness, out of eating grasshoppers and honey and wearing the sackcloth. And then, oh my goodness, can you imagine your heart pounding out of your chest when you're John the Baptist and you see Jesus walking up to you and your heart's pounding and the Father's like, he is the one. He's the one. He's the one I've been telling you would come after me, even though he ranks far above me, because he existed before I was ever born. And from the overflow of his fullness, we have received grace heaped upon grace. Not just $1 million, $2 million. Grace heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace. He's the one. Yeah, what are you talking about? He's the one. And from the overflow of the fullness, we receive grace heaped upon grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. No one has ever gazed upon the full splendor of God. No man. But Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they were face to face. Come on, can you put yourself into this revelation? Can you put yourself in the midst? Can you at least like see it? Listen, I'm gonna tell you something, that Jesus is not coming back as a 6'1", blue-eyed, blonde-haired dude, real muscular. We already saw what he looks like in the book of Revelation. He does not look the same. This is why the disciples are like, we don't know him anymore according to his bodily form, according to his flesh. We know him in a higher place. We know him as this one who stands with flames of fire coming out of his eyes. We see this one. We see this one. We see this Jesus. We knew him as he walked the earth as a man, but that's gone now. And now he's been resurrected. Now he sits in heavenly places with you with him. And he does not look the same. Even when he's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what's it say? They didn't even recognize who he was. He wasn't even in his full splendor yet. He wasn't even that one with blazing fire of eyes. He wasn't that one with his feet on fire, becoming your judgment. Yeah. No one's gazed upon the full splendor, no man, except his uniquely beloved Son. And now he invites us. Because remember what Jesus said to the Father. Remember what he said. The glory that we had in the beginning, now I want them to have it too. I'm going to tell you something. The glory is the thing that knits the body of Christ together. It is the glue. And the body of Christ will come into the full stature of who Jesus is in this earth. Not after, in it. Except his uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. I want you to envision that now. Cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. And Jesus is saying, the love that we have together, Father, this love, I want them to experience it too. And this is the thing, when Jesus was on that cross, and it says he endured the suffering for the joy that was set before him, because he knew if he accomplished it and said, it is finished, that you would have divine access to what he has, and that you could be everything and have everything that he has, because now you become a joint heir with him. And as he is, so are we in this world. Held close to his heart. Now that he has come to us, he has unfolded the full explanation of who God truly is. We're going to move on, and we're finishing up here, last 10 minutes. We're going to run through this. So 1 John 4, 7 through 18, this is still John talking. Those who are loved by God, let this love continually, what? Pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know him, for God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. It's a good song, right? This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. Let it sink. He loved us long before we loved him, when we did not want anything to do with this Jesus. His love never changed. Do you know when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't run from them? When they fell, what'd he do? He went into that garden looking for them. looking for him. The same way he looked for the one out of the 100, went to search for the one. The light of the world, where there's no shadow of turning, is not intimidated by sin, darkness, disease, none of it. None of it. He's not intimidated by any of it. And he wants to put the same boldness of that lion that he has on the inside of us. The one that has no shadow of turning is on the inside of you. Revelation, unveiling. And that's our prayer in every service. Anybody that you talk to, that veil that alienates people in their own minds from God would be pulled back. The curtain that looks like it's 8 feet wide, it's a shower curtain. The shower curtain gets pulled back and they go, oh, I'm home. They didn't go anywhere, but they realize that God is their father and they're home. For the kingdom of God is not here or there, but the kingdom of God is inside. And we as ambassadors call out and we say, let the veils be removed from those in the earth that are blinded from this king. And what's incredible is it's going to come out of your mouth. He wants to wield you like a sword. He wants to take you by the feet and whirl you around like a sword, like a gleaming, shining sword. Yep. Yeah. God is love. We've seen it with our own eyes. I just love it. I love it. I love it. John is like, I'm not just talking about this. I saw it with my own eyes. I can testify to the truth that the Father God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God or confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in them, going to be saved, are saved. We have come into this intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. That's what I trust. Come on now. I know some of us, husband and wife and brother and sister, you know, we got this level of trust. I trust him. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting the one that died for me when I didn't want anything to do with him. Full expression. By living in God, we're finishing. Love has been brought to its full expression in us. So that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. I said this up here before, but my Father is the judge, and I don't fear my Father. Jesus received the judgment that I deserved, and I'm not afraid of punishment because he is the one that took the stripes for me. That's why he wants to pull people out of a sin consciousness. And I'm talking about believers out of a sin consciousness into a Jesus consciousness. Keep your eyes on him. I don't keep my eyes on myself. Do you know when they would bring the sacrifices to the priest in the Old Testament? You know what they examined? They examined the sacrifice. The person bringing the sacrifice that said, I sinned. Here's my dove. Here's my lamb. The priest did not say, well, let me check you over a little bit. Let's see. You got some deformity in you a little bit. You got one leg longer than the other. You got a disease in you. No. The priest looked at the lamb and said, the lamb's perfect. Therefore, the righteousness is now yours. Minus or plus. Absolutely nothing. Because when you start to color outside the boundaries, you're coloring outside of this thing called grace. And the disciples would have to go back into these churches and say, why is somebody coming in and bewitching you and getting you all tied up and what you're eating and what you're drinking and what you're thinking and how you're dressing and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, the eyes go back on yourself. When Jesus is over here going, hey, I'm the one that paid the price. The law did not pay the price for you. I took the law and I paid it all. 613 commandments. Okay. There we go. We're almost done. Come on. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Come on. Come on. Somebody bring some calories. Come on. All that Jesus is when, right now, here today, so are we in this world. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. You know, I have a fear check whenever I start sliding into that place where there's a phobia or fear. I say, sorry, I'm moving in perfect love now. I do not carry phobias or fears on the inside of me, because this Jesus that was my judgment has said, I took your punishment, therefore you will not be punished. No wonder it says, walking in this boldness, this hope, this peace that reaches where? Behind the veil, into the very presence of God. You know what behind that veil? Behind that veil? There's something called the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. But Jesus is like, all that has come to completion in the full expression of me. I always like to say this, but he came as a man. So he came as you. Come on. This is that. We're done here now. We got to fly through this. We're done. Man, I want to read that. We're good. Okay. That's good. Let's get through this. John 8, 1 through 13. It's the epitome of what we're talking about here. It's the epitome of it. And we're going to fly through it. Jesus walked on the Mount of Olives near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again, and soon all the people gathered around to listen to his words. This is something that happened continuously and consistently. When Jesus would walk on the scene, people would start to gather and say, I want to hear what he has to say. Because when stuff comes out of his mouth, he's speaking with authority. They want to hear him. It says that they're gathering around listening to his words. Then in the middle of his teaching, put yourself in the story, hundreds of people around, in the middle of the teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees, the ones that aren't recognizing him and aren't aware of him, the Pharisees broke through the crowd, so they're making a big scene, and they brought the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, caught. And I'm wondering, which one of the Pharisees and Sadducees is peeking in the window? Oh yeah, entrapment, trying to trap. They knew, listen to me, they knew when Jesus went out to teach and when he went out to preach. I know I'm doing a little bit of speculation, but they knew that he was going in those temple courts. They knew he was going to teach. Maybe they did some investigating. Who knows? Yeah. Yeah. They broke through the crowd and brought this woman caught in the act of adultery. And made her stand in the middle of everybody. Hey, come on, can you hear me? Hundreds of people, and they have drugged this woman out of somebody's bed, probably half-dressed, and drugged her, and brought her into the midst of hundreds of people. Now she is in the middle of this whole thing. Little did they know that they drugged that, oh man. Little did they know that they drugged that woman out to meet her Savior. Come on now. Come on. Yep. So God works all things according to your good, according to his purpose that has been destined before you ever breathed your first breath in the hospital or wherever you were born. Made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, Teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses' law command that this woman be stoned to death? They're excited about this, by the way. Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses. But Jesus answered them. Instead, he simply bent down and wrote in the dust of his finger. Now listen to this. Interesting. But this led me into Jeremiah 17:13, which says, Yahweh, you are the only hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be covered with shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dirt. So maybe we do know. To forsake you, Yahweh, is to forsake the fountain of living waters. And those that forsook the fountain of living waters were getting their names put in the dirt. And trust me, those dudes had Jeremiah memorized. And when he started to write in the dirt on the ground, their head went back to this scripture and they said, uh-oh. He recognizes exactly what we're doing and exactly who we are at this point in life. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they started walking away. And he addressed the head of the snake, with the oldest walking away first. Because he knew when the oldest walked away first and the head began to slither out of those temple courts, that the younger ones were going to follow too. He knew it was a domino effect. Speculation. Yep. Okay. We're finishing up. He wrote down in the dirt with the dust of his finger. Remember, it's the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments. This says the finger of God wrote on those tablets of stones, did it not? Yeah. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer their question. So Jesus stood up and looked at them and said, I know him. Like, they kept insisting. He was not answering him. And they kept insisting. But what would Moses do, Jesus? But what would Moses do? But what would Moses do? What would he do? They were insisting. And Jesus isn't answering them. But he does say, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her. That's when the revelation came. And then he bent over again and wrote some more words in the dust. Upon hearing that, her accusers, the accuser of the brethren, the accuser, slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and he looked this woman in her eyes with perfect fiery love. Now he's looking right at her, gazing at her. Dear woman, where are your accusers? Yeah, come on. Where are your accusers now? Where are these guys that drug you out of that bed and brought you in here and tried to humiliate you and tried to embarrass you and tried to, where are they now, woman? And maybe God's crying out to the church, the bride of Christ, and saying, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? I took care of your accusers on the cross. I took care of the voice of Ishmael. The voice of Ishmael. Mocking voice. Mocking. Yeah. Dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there nobody here to condemn you now? That's when you hear that. Come on now, it's empty. And it's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus is standing there like Clint Eastwood with both. You know what I mean? Like the holster on and 45s on both sides. There is nobody here to condemn you. Looking around, she replied, I see nobody, Lord. Can we get it? This is not just for her. Your accusers, whether demonic or in human form, that mock you, you're coming into the place where you're going to look at an empty space and go, they're gone. Those things that used to torment me are gone. Those things that used to cause me to ail and be infirmed, and these things that are cyclic, these thought processes, you look around, they're gone. They're gone. Why? Because of a revelation. That's why the Bible cries out to us, move further into this revelation. Move further into this. It doesn't say work at your salvation. It says, work it out. So here's your gift, Lindsay, of salvation. And all Jesus is saying, go ahead and open it up now. I'm not asking you to work for the gift. I'm asking you to go ahead and open it up. Day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day. Looking around, she replied, I see nobody, Lord. Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, woe, be free from a life of sin. I'm going to tell you something. What he didn't do is he didn't reverse this thing. What he did do is he set her free from her accusers, just like the Holy Spirit will set you free from a life of sin. And then he'll tell you, now be free from it. Be free from it. He's not telling her, now you're going to have to work really, really, really hard now. Woman, you're going to have to work really, really hard. It's going to be really, really hard. No way. He sets her free. And then he says, boom, the Son sets free, is free indeed. Now be who you were called to be. I did not call you to be an adulterous woman. I called you to be on fire for me. It's important to tell people that, listen, I don't know what you're all involved in, but you were made in the image of God. I don't know who told you any different, but we're telling you, you were made in his image, and the devil did not create anything. The devil does not have sons and daughters. God does. And you're a son and daughter of the King. Now come get your inheritance that Jesus died for. You want to know why people, kids are running to the stage to be baptized, to be, for the baptismal pool, because there's a heart's cry and people that say, I want something different. I want something new. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change. And the church is being set up for domino effect to happen. Listen, when this thing breaks forth, and when it is breaking forth, it's breaking forth now. And when the first brick comes out of the dam, and then the second brick comes out, and there's 10 bricks, and there's 50 bricks, all of a sudden, you got Peter standing on a balcony preaching to thousands of people, and 3,000 people get saved in a day. One day. Only God can set it up. I'm telling you something. All the marketing and all the programs and all the stuff, only God can set up a situation like what happened to Peter. Peter wasn't out putting signs on places and advertising. Peter was in a place and time that God had destined for him to be, and all he did was speak what God was telling him to speak, and 3,000 people got saved. Just like that. Yep. Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and turn from now on, be free from a life of sin. Then Jesus said, by the way, I am the light of the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light, and they will never walk in darkness. In fact, they will never die. That's what he said. The Pharisees were immediately offended and said, you're just boasting about yourself. And you, the body of Christ, will get this from time to time. You seem a little cocky. The only reason anybody seems a little cocky is because of this Jesus. Because he's the one who has emboldened us and given us the boldness like a lion to speak what we have to speak and go to where we have to go. It's because of him. We have boldness because of him. We don't trust in chariots and horses. And we don't trust in the flesh. We trust in the Spirit. And they will never walk in darkness. The Pharisees were offended. You're just boasting about yourself, since we only had your word on this. It makes your testimony invalid. We're going to end there. But the incredible thing is they were actually talking to the word of God, by the way. Come on. They're talking to Jesus, who is the word, and telling him, since we only have your word, it makes your testimony invalid. Y'all can stand. See, God's unleashing some stuff and releasing some stuff. He's coming at people ferociously with perfect love. Yep. Heart rate was at 151.
Stop boasting in the flesh, please.
Perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect love. Who is God? Perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect love. Jesus, we thank you for that perfect, 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 perfect love. That you love us perfectly. And that we can have a knowing in our spirit that as we move with you and press into you, that the things that are happening around us, just like the woman caught in adultery, are actually going to end up for our good. For our good. For our good. We thank you for this perfect love. And if anybody wants to come up and worship or worship where you're at, let's worship this King of Glory who has given us this perfect love and accepted us and brought his word. Healing. Lord, we thank you for your healing wings, that perfect love. Healing. We pray even now for those that need healing in this house, that your word has gone out and it will do what it accomplished. And we said it, but by your stripes we are healed. And we proclaim it in the house today, that the blood that you shed and now has become ours. I pray a cleansing in the house today. A cleansing in the house today. A cleansing in the house today. That you're pure fire, Father. That fire that comes from your eyes would move throughout your people and in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of this region and state and country and world. Lord, we look forward pressing into this harvest that you've called us into, a harvest that the seeds that have been planted, there will be a harvest. The harvesting is even here, but the harvesting will increase. It will get bigger and it will get larger. And it will move from state to state and country to country. And it will move throughout the world. Because I said, I will bring the nations to myself. Nations. We even call out and cry out to the nations. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. And we claim this and proclaim this all in Jesus' name. And we say, amen.